What in the world was I thinking? We have a number of visitors. It's a national holiday week, and we're glad to have a number of visitors with us. Those that worship here, I've extended the invitation just in the last couple of weeks and said that I'd rather preach three sermons and lead a song, and here I am doing a sermon and song. So I don't know what I was thinking, but we've had a number of young people obey the gospel over the last 10 days, I guess. I don't know the count, and I'm probably behind if I didn't look at my email in the last couple of hours. But we're thankful for that. For some of them, this would be the first time they ever partake of the Lord's Supper. And I thought we would have a lesson in song devoted to the Lord's Supper. We'll focus our minds on that final week of Christ and see if we can't devote ourselves to the Lord's Supper and commemorate His death this morning for their first time in a special way. One Sunday, the Lord entered Jerusalem into a city that was cram-packed with people. Historians say from 1 million to 2 million people crammed into that city, a place that wasn't much larger. I tried to get an analogy of the Athens City Square over to maybe Athens State College. That small area of our square and the college campus were 2 million people. Every room, every bed had 4 and 5 kids in it, I'm sure. Every alley, every rooftop, every hallway, every place in that town was crammed with people from all over that part of the known world. There would have been tents. There would have been campfires. There would have been aunts and uncles and grandparents and nieces and nephews and aunts and uncles, everyone together making this trek. And as Jesus approached, having left Jericho, having healed the blind man Bartimaeus, and having an entourage in tow, He would have approached Bethany and stopped in Bethany, and He would have sent 2 disciples into the city of Jerusalem to find a place. And He said for them to look for an ass tied up with her colt and to bring them to Him. If He was asked what He wanted with them, He was to tell the owner, "The Lord hath need of them." As they approached Jerusalem, they took their cloaks off and they put it on the back of the donkey, and Jesus rode upon it. This would have been His limousine as the king approached His city. All of these people camping on the roadsides. Throngs and throngs of people. I'm made to think of the story of Zacchaeus as people would have climbed the trees to have seen the passerby and to see this great king enter into the city in his caravan. And his caravan consisted of an ass and a colt and his disciples. They would have cut fronds from the palm trees and laid them in his path. They would have taken their linen and their bedding and their cloaks and anything they could to pass it in front of him for his red carpet treatment. For the king has entered into Jerusalem. Before him they shouted the words, "Blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." This was the one they had waited on. Many believed that this was the Messiah, and so they hailed him as king. We're going to sing number 434. All hail the name, the power of Jesus' name.
And also, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his scribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and praise him, Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and praise him, Lord of all.
Can you imagine? Can you picture that scene? Can you picture the road that carries him and all of those that bowed before him, saying their Messiah had come? As Jesus approaches and passes through Jerusalem, it seems that his life doesn't pass before him. You know, he's going to die in just a few days. Things are racing through his mind. He knows what he's there for, and he knows what's going to happen. I think I would be contemplating my life, mistakes I'd made, and things I wish I had to do over again. But Jesus comes through the city, and it says before he got to the city that he stopped and he wept as he looked at the walls of that city, and he saw all of the masses of people that had come there that were God's chosen people. And they had not accepted him. They were going to reject him. And he weeps for that city and for the souls of the people that were in jeopardy. For the next 3 days, he cleanses the temple. He curses a fig tree. He disputes with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He tells of the destruction of Jerusalem. He foretells of Peter's denial. And Judas has already begun his negotiations to betray him. We're not sure what night, I'm not even sure in my mind, what night that the supper began and that things, whether it was Wednesday night or whether it was Thursday night, but certainly when we gather on Wednesday night, when we worship at midweek Bible study, that at the very least that there were instructions made for the next day that a lamb was to be sought, that he would send his disciples out, and that all the preparations that were to be made for the Passover feast. This was a joyous feast. This was to recognize their release from bondage in Egypt, and every year they would memorialize this, and this was such a time where great joy was in the city. You could smell the cooking and the fires, all of the preparations being made throughout the city. And that night, they would have gathered for roast lamb, for unleavened bread, for fruit of the vine and bitter herbs. And they would have eaten him and those that were closest to him. Remember, the city is packed. There would have been people that were in the room. There would have been people outside the room. There would have been people that would hear them sing, hear them pray, and go through that memorial that night. After Jesus observed the Lord's Supper, and having dined with his friends, he would have taken a walk. It was midnight. He would have left the upper room. He would have traveled through the streets. There would have been fires, late fires at night that were burning. There would have been mothers that would have been hushing their children, babies crying, kids that hadn't seen their aunt, their nephews and nieces, and they would have been excited, and they would have been hard to get to bed that night. There would have been dogs that were scattering in front of them in the streets, from dogs from all over the country were there. They would have descended the hill from the city. They would cross the brook Kidron, and they began their ascent up the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane. He left most of the band there, and he took Peter, James, and John a little further with him. And he told them, wait here, and I'm going to pray. He returned two times, and each time they had slept because they had had a big meal. It was late at night, maybe wee hours of the morning. That roast lamb was sitting heavy on them. They had no idea what was about to happen. And they slumbered. And Jesus wept. As great drops of blood on his forehead, all of the things that he was thinking about, and probably the fear and the frustration of what those that he loved so dearly were going to have to go through. Certainly the pain and anguish that he was about to endure. All of the conflicts that were going on around him as that band came to arrest him. For Jesus knew what waited. Let's sing number 159. When my love to Christ grows weak.
When my love to Christ grows weak, when for deeper faith I seek, then in thought I go to Thee, Garden of Gethsemane. There I walk amid the shades, while the lingering twilight fades. See that suffering, friendless one, weeping, praying there alone. When my love for man grows weak, when for stronger faith I see,
number 580. You know, he could have called 10,000 angels. That's what's amazing. He could have chosen not to go through that. But he did it for us. We'll sing the chorus after the last verse.
No, they bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, crucify him, he's to blame. wept and said, "Behold the King." They struck him and they cursed him and mocked his holy name. All alone he suffered everything. When they nailed him to the cross, his mother stood nearby. He said, "Woman,
to the cross. There was one who was willing to die in my stead. We'll sing all three verses.
Glory. There was one who was willing to die in my stead, that a soul
They came and they took him from the garden. They took him to Caiaphas. They took him to Herod. They took him to Pilate. He was tried unjustly and illegally. He was scourged. He was condemned. He was nailed to the cross. The ground shook. The veil of the temple was rent. The sky was darkened. And Jesus was slain. I don't know if the darkness covered all of the world or not. We think of 9/11 and the destruction and how it impacted us as we watched it on TV. But there were people in Ethiopia and there were people in Greece. There were people all over the place. There were people in Jerusalem that didn't know what was happening at Golgotha. But from that moment to this day, the world was changed. A price was paid. And we have forgiveness of sins for that terrible price that was paid for us. Let's sing number 693. Were You There?
Do mi so, do so. Were You there when they crucified my Lord? Were You there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, 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 oh. Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were You there when they crucified my Lord? Were You there when they nailed Him to the tree? Were You there when they nailed Him to the tree? Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were You there when they nailed Him to the tree? Were You there when they laid Him in the tomb? Sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were You there when they laid Him in the tomb? Were You there when He rose up from the dead? Sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were You there when He rose up from the dead?
Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea came and they hustled Him off of the cross to get Him tended to and wrapped and into a grave before sunset. This was a terrible weekend. Mary Magdalene and Salome, the mother of James and John, Mary, the mother of Jesus. The disciples. Friday, Friday night, Saturday, Saturday night? Have you been to a wake? Have you lost somebody very dear to you? I'm sure that weekend was numb. They were in shock for all their dreams and their hopes and everything that they had expected to happen, regardless of what Jesus had told them, was gone. Someone that they loved more than maybe we can imagine, to have been with Him and touched Him, to have been embraced by Him, to be kissed by Him, to spend hours and days and weeks and years at the side of God. In the wee hours of our Sunday morning, some ladies made the same walk that Jesus and His band of disciples had made a couple of days earlier. But this time it was 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. The fires in the street that Jesus had passed that were lately burning were now smoldering. The street would have been wet with dew. There wouldn't have been a sound probably in the town as they headed for that graveyard. They would have descended the city and crossed the Brook of Kidron again. There may have been fog that was there. They would have ascended to the hill of Mount Calvary, to Golgotha, to the garden where He was buried. But before they got there, a great light was shown. The ground quaked. The stone was rolled away. The clothes that Joseph of Arimathea had wrapped Him in fell in their place as Jesus miraculously raised from the dead in the place where He was laying. And our Savior was risen. Let's sing, "Christ the Lord is risen today."
Christ the Lord is risen today, alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, alleluia. Raise your joys and triumph high, alleluia. Sing ye hymns.
He lay.
Jesus. triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with this age to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
We're seeing number 340, I gave my life for thee, and the men that will be attending the table can come down, make their way down as we sing this song. Our Lord and Savior has arisen, and it's for that that we have to be thankful. The price was paid, his body was broken, his flesh was pierced, and blood came forth. The memorial agents that we use will help us to remember that death and the price that was paid, that our sins may be blotted away. Let's focus our minds on that great price, and then we will partake of the Lord's Supper.
I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave
this last verse, and the men that will be serving the table can come forward.
And I have brought to thee down from my home above salvation full and free.
Recall that Thomas once made the statement that unless I see the prints in his hands and in his side, I will not believe. Thomas finally saw and said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus on that occasion told him that blessed are those who do not see yet believe. Our faith has surely been strengthened this morning. May we, with hearts and eyes of faith, as though we were there this morning, gather on the table in full faith as we believe that Jesus came to earth, He lived among man, died upon the cross, and was resurrected on that first day of the week. Maybe very humbly and with great love and appreciation, partake of the Lord's Supper at this time. Let's humbly bow. Our Father in heaven, we're indeed thankful for the bread. We're thankful, Father, for the body of Thy Son as it was nailed to the cross. Help each of us, Father, to partake so in a very humble manner, being appreciative of all that was done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Dear Lord, we thank You for this fruit of the vine which represents Jesus' blood as He died upon the cross. We thank You for that great sacrifice so we can have the hope of heaven. Pray that those partake of it this time do so in a well-pleasing manner. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Turn to John chapter 14. In just a moment, Larry Wisdom is going to lead the song, I'll Be Listening. It's not in the book, so you might pay attention to the overhead. The first six verses of John chapter 14, I just want to spend just a moment here, extend the ever available Lord's invitation for those that might need to render obedience yet this morning. In John chapter 14, this is during those days that Jesus had entered into Jerusalem and He's saying His last few words with His disciples. And He has foretold of Peter's denial in chapter 13. And He tells Peter that I'm leaving. I'm about to go. In verse 14, chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto Him, "Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto Me but the Father, but by Me." This passage has puzzled me a little bit at times, only because of something He says in verse 2. He tells him that He's gone to prepare a place for him and that He's built mansions. And then He says, "If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you." And that seems odd to me, for Him to tell them something and then to reassure them that I wouldn't joke with you, I wouldn't tease you, I wouldn't mislead you. And I'm left to believe here, it helps me to understand this, that there's so many things that Jesus said that aren't recorded, that here, as He's leaving and He's told what's going to take place and He's going to be gone, that He's prepared mansions for Him, these are fishermen. These are not wealthy people. Maybe not just the disciples were standing there. And maybe this was an unbelievable depiction that Jesus had given them, that He's going to build them mansions. Some of them look at each other and shrug their shoulders. Pharisees, Sadducees listen, "Yeah, He's going to build a mansion for them. Where are these mansions going to be built? He's already going to destroy the city." All of the discredit and the incredibility of this statement. And Jesus says, "No, really. If it weren't so, I would have told you." We look forward to a trip or a vacation. We think of Jesus and Mary, or Mary and Joseph going into Nazareth and the Bethlehem and the inn being full. We have a great story, a great vacation planned, and we can't get a room at the hotel. We have a great trip planned, and we can't get enough seats on the plane. There's a trip going, but there's not room for you. Do you think that might have crossed these people's minds? That as mansions with pearly gates and gold-laid streets and whatever Jesus had told them was so unbelievable, and they're going, "Not for me. I could never live in a place like that." That's not for me. And Jesus said, no. And I'd always thought of this as the postmaster general saying, I'm going to get you an address one day. And he wasn't just giving them an address. He was telling them there were going to be places for them. There were going to be mansions for them. And there was going to be room for every one of them. And this morning, there's room for every one of you if you'll but render subjection and obedience to Christ. There may be some of you that have never named Him as your Savior. And others may have fallen away. You've let the world entangle you and you've not been what you should be. He's calling you now. And the question is, are you listening for your name? We hope you are. We hope you'll come forward as you stand and as you sing the song.
Great sacrifice that we're able to come together this morning to worship and praise God. Once again, we appreciate the presence of everyone, especially those of our visitors. Tony Hudson will lead us in closing prayer, after which we'll be dismissed.
Almighty Heavenly Father, may Thy name always be held in reverence for the great things that You have done for us, for the great salvation that You have planned so that we might someday live with You. And may the name of Thy Son always be held as holy. And may we never forget the sacrifice that's been made for us. We are thankful, Father, that we are given the opportunity each first day of the week to remember the blood and the body that was given in our stead, to remember the forgiveness that is offered, to remember the covenant that we have entered into. And we remember, Father, that Jesus taught His disciples to pray that when the kingdom was come, may Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are mindful, Father, that we live in that kingdom, and we pray that You will help us obey You as You are obeyed in heaven. Forgive us, Father, of our sins. Go with us through temptation and help us remember You and remember your word so that we might endure always to the end. These things we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.